his provision. And so we did just finish up our week of prayer last week, and I'm going to encourage you up on the wall over here. There is lots of prayer requests, and we're going to keep praying for them. We're going to keep that prayer wall up there, and I would encourage you just to take pictures of that and pray. And if you haven't added prayer requests, something you want us to pray for, go and put that on the wall. And then I want to say this. If you have an answered prayer, you have a prayer that's like, yeah, God has answered that, what we're going to do is we're going to move that prayer request, and we're going to put it on the boundary, okay? And we can just stack them or whatever. Because what happens is this answered prayer creates a border, a structure for us to keep coming back to. It focuses us in on Jesus. When God answers prayer, what it does is it reminds us of who he is and what he's doing. It reminds us that he's in control, he's in charge, he's bigger than. And so when you have an answered prayer, just go over there and take that sticky note and put it on the border and just cover up the ones that are there and just say, God, and we're just going to celebrate that God is answering prayer. Can you do that? All right. Who would say that, man, they have something on the wall over there that they're going to move over? Anyone? Someone have an answered prayer? Right here? All right. Someone over there? All right. We know God answers prayer. And so, man, and if you have a story, we want to hear it. Because testimonies, stories of answered prayer encourage us. Anybody been encouraged ever to keep praying by someone else's prayer answered? Yes. And sometimes we go through hard times and we're like, man, I don't know, I don't see it. But when someone else shares a story, that encourages us. And so we would encourage you to do those things. Talk to me as well if you have one of those prayer requests that's been answered. And we would love to help you help us by sharing your story. How about that? All right? Well, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew. We'll get there in a second. Matthew chapter 8 will be there in a long, long second. I shouldn't lie. And then Matthew chapter 14. It's going to be a long second before we get there. All right. In 2014, Cassie and I, we were kids pastors, associate pastors up in Polson. And we began sensing God working in our hearts that something was changing, that there was going to be a new season. We'd been there 10 years, and we weren't looking to move because, honestly, we loved pretty much everything there. We loved the people. We loved the church. We loved our pastors. We loved the staff that we were working with. We loved our friends and our life group. We loved our house, our location, the size of the town. The only thing we didn't like about Polson was the views. Just awful. Just awful. I mean, like, we tell ourselves that every day. It's like, so ugly. I mean, mountain and lakes, who would want to look at that? And so, just kidding. We loved the views as well. And we loved everything, but there was just something that God was doing. He was working in our hearts, and we could just sense it. And about that time, you remember maybe in 2014 that if you were going to church at that time or listening to Christian radio, there was this song that was like on, it seemed like on repeat. It was called Oceans. Remember that song? It's like, you call me out upon the waters. And it was like, it was just like everywhere we go. So, and when that song was playing, something was happening in my soul. Whenever it came on the radio, I sensed the Holy Spirit was like taking me, because I'm a deep roots guy. If God puts me somewhere, I'm putting roots down, okay? And I'm just like, this is where I'm at. I'm going to see how far my roots can go down into the soil. But I sensed in that season, every time the song came on the radio, God was just like, the Holy Spirit's pulling me up, right? And there were some little roots breaking down deep, and it was like, ouch, 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 that hurts. Anybody relate to that feeling, that sensation? When the song was being played at church, it was just like, I sensed the Holy Spirit was like redirecting our family from that church. It was like, ouch, ouch, that kind of hurts, ouch. I don't really like that. Every time I played it on my guitar, it was just like I couldn't finish it without tears. It was just something that God was, I sensed he was calling me to come and obey him. Come and obey. Come and obey. There's a new season. And in that season, we were praying and praying and praying, and God was directing our paths. In prayer, we sensed the Holy Spirit was leading us and directing us. Just prior to that season, the year before, Cassie was praying, and she sensed the Holy Spirit to tell her, like, hey, tell John I'm okay with you being a lead pastor, which was a big deal. Because she was like, that was something she was wrestling with. I don't think we don't really want to do that. And so then in prayer, even leading up to coming here, I sensed the Holy Spirit. We were in this deep season of prayer, and one night God just gave me this vivid dream. And not only did he give me a vivid dream, he gave me the interpretation to the dream. And it was just like, you're done. Your season in Polson is done. Just like that. The same night, God woke Cassie up and said, it was just like, resign your job now. And we're like, what's happening here? Okay, that was very direct. Same night. You couldn't argue with it. And it all happened in this season of prayer. And God was calling us to do something different, right? Come and obey. And how many of you kind of have this feeling like if you're going to come and obey, then God, you should make it easier after I do that? Anybody ever think that should the way it should be? Like, okay, God, I'm coming now, I'm obeying you. This should be easier now. But what we found in that season, come and obey got really hard. Come and obey got really hard. It got really difficult. Instead of less challenges, come and obey took on more challenges. And some of us in this room right now, just odds are, we're in a season where God is calling us to come up, step out on the water, and he's calling us to come and obey him. There's something in our spirit that's telling us to take this step of faith, and we have this thought that it's going to get easier. Now, faith gets easier as we step out, but what I find is we step out, the obstacles sometimes get bigger and more challenging. And that's why prayer is so important. God is calling us to come to him. Come to me, he says. Come to me. And when we come to him in steps of obedience, what happens a lot of times is it leads to multiple obstacles and challenges. And we're like, I give up. I must have got it wrong. And that's not the case. God is calling us to trust him, to come and obey him. And this takes something we call faith. Faith. Now, obstacles, be it a season of suffering or hardship or a challenge, obstacles are opportunities to come and obey. In all things, Jesus calls us to come to him, to believe and obey him. And when we believe, we're going to obey. That's basically what Scripture says. When we believe him, when I put my faith in him, then I am going to obey him. This is what we do. And so we get these hard commands from Scripture. And some of us, that's something we're wrestling with right now, this step of obedience. God's word says to love our enemies. God's word says to pray for those who persecute us. God's word tells us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. God's word tells us to die to ourselves. It tells us to do things like sell our possessions, give to the poor, confess your sins, give and live sacrificially. All these things are come and obey statements. When we see him, we come to him, we believe who he says he is, and so we're going to follow him in these things. And these are challenges God is calling us to. And do we have faith to believe and take him at his word? Now, as we pray, God's going to call us to do these things. Let's take steps of faith that will move us closer to him and others closer to him. And so, are you ready to come and obey? Are you ready to take a step of faith, step out of your comfort zone, step out of the safety zone into the water to move closer to Jesus and move others closer to him. Now, when you read the book of Matthew, it's a little unique statement that Luke uses once and Matthew uses five times. Puts these words in Jesus' mouth. It quotes Jesus as saying them. And five times he uses the phrase little faith. Little faith. Five times. Only once in Luke, and that's in reference to the Matthew 6 passage. And then the other times are all found in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, this is when he's talking about worry, you know, like flowers of the field, they don't worry. Like, but you guys, you're always worried about something. Right? You have little faith, he says. You're always worried about something. And then in Matthew chapter 8, which we're going to read here in a little bit, Matthew chapter 8, this is when they're in the middle of the storm and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Jesus is sleeping and they wake him up and like, save us, we're drowning. And Jesus says, you have little faith. Their fear hits them. And then in Matthew chapter 14, this is when Jesus walks on the water. Peter comes out to him. You know, hey, call me, Lord, if it's really you, come. And then he sinks into the water when he sees the wind and the waves. And then he says, Lord, save me. And he says, why did you doubt? You of little faith. And then in Matthew chapter 16, that's when Jesus warns them about the yeast of the Pharisees, the teaching, and they don't get it, and they're like, well, the yeast of the Pharisees, oh boy, we didn't bring any bread. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. They're confused about who Jesus is. And they're living in confusion about Jesus' identity, who he is and how he can provide. And he says, you of little faith. And then in Matthew chapter 17, they can't cast the demon out of the demon-possessed boy. And Jesus comes down, and this is when he's most perplexed. And he says, how long am I going to put up with this faithless and corrupt generation? You of little faith, right? This kind takes prayer to cast out. And so we have these five times, two of which we'll read today and discuss in a little bit more detail, five times where Jesus is saying little faith. Now, all these times, but four specifically that we know of, Jesus is talking directly to his followers, directly to his disciples. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you're a disciple of Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, you would have received these words just like them. You of little faith. Okay, and he's probably said those things to us before. You of little faith. Now, what it doesn't mean they have no faith, I guess, because they're following Jesus. They will make these big statements. In fact, we'll read one today where it says, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. They're following him to Jerusalem. They're willing to die with him. They have some level of faith, but they still have little faith. And they have little faith because the disciples are human. They're human. When things hit, when obstacles come in front of us, when Jesus calls us to come up and obey, there's usually an obstacle there that says, okay, but I'm not sure. And it's because the obstacle triggers something, some response that that's in the hard wiring of our human heart. And it could be a fear response, it could be a doubt response, it could be a worry response, it could be a confused response, or it could be like a powerless response. All those responses which we find in these five texts, we relate to. If I ask you who's been worried before, I've been worried. Who's had doubts before, I've doubted. Who's been confused before, it's probably just me. Who's felt powerless before? Right? We relate to these things, and these are how we respond to obstacles. And these obstacles actually reveal to us our faith in Jesus. Do we have faith in Jesus, or do we have faith in ourselves, or do we have faith in something outside of us not named Jesus? So we can give some examples here. Anybody notice gas prices going up? You know, like, it's like if you're like me, that creates a little worry. You're like, huh, I wonder what that's going to do to our budget. A little worry going on. Or how about this one? Our kid falters in their faith with Jesus. Or our kid walks away from Jesus. What do we have? What hits our heart? Lots of things. It could be fear. I have a fear response in that. Oh no, what's going to happen? Fear grips my heart. Or how about I have this whole week of prayer, a week ago, we had the week of prayer, and maybe you went through the week of prayer, and then all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, and you're like, wow, I am not sensing God's love for me. I'm not sensing God's peace for me. I wonder if something's wrong, and you have this little nagging doubt about God or about yourself. Doubt starts entering in. Maybe you've got a negative, a bad diagnosis, a health diagnosis, or something else, and all of a sudden, this fear grips your heart. Confusion. What are you doing, God? Powerlessness. I'm weak. I don't know. A relationship breaks apart. All these things, all these thoughts, all these emotions flood our soul. Now, the good news is Jesus lived 3.5 years with his disciples approximately, and he doesn't kick them off the team in these situations like, oh, you have little faith, you're out of here. He wants to use it as a teaching moment. And so all these obstacles are teaching moments. He led 12 fractured humans in person for 3.5 years. He gets us. He knows our weakness. And with Jesus, he actually presents these obstacles to his disciples as opportunities to get to know him better. So if you're facing an obstacle, here's a couple things. Jesus reminds us that each faith obstacle is not a dead end. Okay? It's not a dead end. And it also reminds us that our weakness is not the enemy. Some of us are fighting the revelation that you are not strong enough right now. And you refuse to acknowledge your lack of strength to overcome the obstacle. You're fighting tooth and nail for something. And God gives us fight. We're going to talk about that in a second. But that God wants us to learn our size and his size. What's actually the enemy here is our pride, believing that we can fix it. What's actually our enemy is that we believe we have the ability to overcome in our own strength. So worry, fear, doubt, confusion, and powerlessness, we try to push those down. And what we need to do is we need to say, oh, worry. You know, it's like, you're not my friend, but I know what you are. And I know the one who can help me process this and move me forward. Oh, doubt. This is a familiar opponent in my life. What are we going to do with this doubt in this moment? And so faith obstacles are designed to reveal our weakness and his strength. Now, when that happens, obstacles become opportunities for Jesus to mature our faith. That's why we constantly have obstacles, because Jesus is not satisfied with little faith. All right? He wants our faith to mature. Now, so what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment and think about a present obstacle you're facing. A present obstacle. What is something that you're facing that is bigger than you? Now, you're looking at the obstacle, and when you're looking at the obstacle, any one of those emotions could grip your heart. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to turn to faith, and don't look at your faith. Faith actually looks at Jesus. Don't observe your faith. Look at Jesus. And turn to curiosity, because curiosity will say, I wonder what Jesus is doing right now. I wonder what he's doing with this moment. Because believe it or not, Jesus is working in this moment. He already beat you to the spot. Jesus, what are you doing? He's present, right? He's there. What we tend to put the obstacle between us and Jesus, and we try to fix it, and we're calling Jesus to work at the problem from the other side. And what we need to do is we need to put Jesus between us and the obstacle and work the problem with Jesus. He's working the problem, all right? He's already working it. And so let's turn to curiosity, let's turn to faith, and wonder what is he doing? How is he working this out? Have you ever read those passages that we referenced just a minute ago and said, Jesus, that's pretty blunt, little faith? Like, well, we're drowning. What were we supposed to do, Jesus? Not wake you up? Huh? Anybody ever think that before? No, the board's like, yeah, you're out of here, John. Yeah, you're the only one that's ever been like that. No, come on, we've all been that way, right? Jesus, he says little faith because he wants us to acknowledge the reality of our own weakness. Life is not easy. And when those things happen, I remember like, yeah, I am weak. Some of us are going through a pretty good season right now. We're like, yeah, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm feeling pretty strong. I'm feeling like I got life. And I'm just like, yeah, I could go ride a bull for 8 seconds. Wouldn't that be fun? And so you're just thinking you're pretty strong. But God gives us these reminders that like, well, actually you're not. Are you going to trust me in this? And that's reality. Jesus challenges our little faith, and he wakens us to reality. Oh, you're worried. You have little faith. You have fear. Oh, you have little faith. Doubt, you have little faith. Confusion, you have little faith. Powers, you have little faith. And we're like, oh, no, it's a me problem. Well, actually, it kind of is. And the me problem is I have the wrong perspective. A little faith is actually a perspective problem. So go ahead and look at the screen that some of you are like, yeah, those are a little blurry up there. We know. We're going to be working on this. But go ahead and look at the big screen up there. All right? Now, that screen is yay big, right? However big that is. I have no idea. I didn't measure it. But it is that big. So now what I want you to do is I want you to close one eye. Okay, everybody, close one eye. Yeah, you're winking at me. I knew it. All right. So now put your fist up in the air. Go ahead, everybody. Don't punch the person in front of you. Put the fist in front of the screen so you can see the screen and your fist. All right, with one eye. Now bring the fist back until all you see is your fist. All right. Now, no one in their right mind would say that your fist is bigger than the screen. But there is a point where it sure feels like it, where it looks like it. But you would say, like, well, absolutely it's not. But what happens when it comes to obstacles is we treat the obstacle as bigger than Jesus. We treat the obstacle like my little fist is bigger than that big screen. Right? And some of us right now, we're in the middle of something where we're living in that tension. We know the reality of Jesus' size, but man, that fist, because it's flying at us, you know, like, it's coming in on us. And it's like, I'm going to take one in the eye. And you're wondering like, oh, Jesus, what are you doing? And faith is a perspective problem. We're putting the fist in front of Jesus, and we're trying to work at it from a different perspective, from a different angle. And we got to work with Jesus. We got to put Jesus between us and the obstacle and say, Jesus, what are you doing in this moment? And pray accordingly. So when we come to Jesus, we're coming in prayer and we're believing that he is working the problem. And when we treat the fist as if it's bigger than the screen, that's a perspective problem, and that's a little faith problem. And prayer gives us the perspective that we're acknowledging the reality of Jesus. So prayer puts Jesus between me and the problem, and that gives us a whole new lens. Now I can see the problem through Jesus, and when I see the problem through Jesus, that's how faith works. Faith always puts Jesus before the issue. I can't generate faith. I gain faith through looking at Jesus and looking through Jesus. All right? And so I am faith. What faith does is it positions me in front of Jesus. I have nowhere else to go, Lord. Right? This is it. This is where I'm at. So in moments of little faith, and this is the good news, because some of us feel that right now, like, oh, you have little faith, little faith, little faith, little faith, and you're just beating yourself up about it. And here's the good news. Jesus didn't kick those guys off the team. When you're in the season of little faith, he's not saying, like, okay, you're off the team, all right? But he is going to challenge them because he is not satisfied with their little faith. He wants us to work the big problems with them. There's the mountain. You can say move and it will move. Wow, how does that happen? Well, just a little faith, because just a seed of faith. Why? Because I am seeing that then through Jesus. I got a different perspective. So we're going to take a look at the two water stories in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 14 here in a second. And this is how it works, okay? I like how Tim Mackey puts it from the Bible Project. He says it this way: in our modern setting, we become the center of the story. We build things for comfort. Okay, just pause there. And so what happens is when we're at the center of the story and we see things for like our own comfort, then the obstacle happens. We're like, what's up, God? Right? This is about my comfort. No, it's about his glory. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to lock eyes with him. And he will put us in situations that do not feel safe so that he gets the glory. So we are reminded of how big he is. And that's why the rest of his statement, but when we go out to where the surf breaks, we're reminded that we are puny little people. Puny. That's his word, not mine. Okay. Puny little people. Tiny little people. All right? Smooshy like bugs. Never mind. In the middle of the sea, we get a perspective shift. We're reminded of our size. We're small. And guess what? Size matters. Okay? We know the saying, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the... Yeah, and I got to get more fight. You know how you get more fight spiritually? Faith. And you know how you get more faith? By looking at Jesus. And that's why we're called to abide in him. Jesus, this is a Jesus thing. And when we have a perspective that Jesus is bigger than, all right? Some of you, when you were little kids, you're like, my dad's bigger than your dad. Well, I knew other people's dads, and I was like, no, that ain't true. My dad's not a very big man. But he sure had a lot of fight in him, okay? That much is true. And so, but we have a dad, a spiritual dad, who's bigger than, right? We have a spiritual dad who is bigger than. And so we put our faith in God. I love how Steve Cuss says it. He says that we got to remember that we are human-sized. Some of us, when we face our obstacles, we are trying to make ourselves bigger than human-sized. And some of us, when we face obstacles, we actually think that we're less than God made us. And we aren't designed to be less than human-sized or bigger than human-sized. And what happens here is when we try to be bigger than human-sized, we try to do God things like manufacture miracles. And there's things that humans can do, and there's things that God does. And over here on the wall, we got a lot of sticky notes that are God-sized problems. And some of you wrote those God-sized problems on the wall, and you know what they remind us of? That's not intimidating. That's actually opportunity for God to work. That's actually opportunity. Like, God, I wonder what you're going to do. God, I wonder how you're going to do that. And all these things up here, I'm not bigger than cancer. I'm not big enough to restore all these relationships. I can't bring justice to certain situations. Why? Because I am human-sized. I am weak, but I know the God who can. And so when I put God here between me and that wall, everything can shift. Everything can change. I may be small, Tim Mackey. I may be puny, but I know someone who's not. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And you're like, finally, we're here, because God's word is best. Matthew chapter 8, it says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, the winds breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and waves obey him. All right, so Jesus goes out in the boat, big storm. He's sleeping through the storm, winds and wind crashing in, and I'm like, how do you sleep through that? I'm like, I do not like water that much. We lived in Saipan for 3 years. You know, people would say, hey, you want to go deep sea fishing? I was like, interesting. How big is your boat? And this one guy said, 19 feet. I was like, no thanks. Me of little faith. All right, you know what I do know what would happen on a boat that size? I would puke all day. Okay, that's what I had faith in. And so I was like, I'm not interested. No, I'm not going to go out there. Okay, and so Jesus gets in the boat. And the winds and the waves are coming, and it feels like they're going to capsize. And all of a sudden, the disciples wake Jesus up shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And then he says, you of little faith. I'm like, Jesus, that really doesn't seem fair. Like, we were going to drown. Were we not supposed to wake you, Jesus? What's going on? Why the challenge here? And so when fear grips our heart, we are awakened to something inside of us, awakened of what's important, right? And in our lives, that's kind of important. When you see a rattlesnake and you're like, oh, I'm not sure I want to go over there. The fear is telling you something that your life's important, all right? And so this is not a bad thing to have that kind of fear. So like, Jesus, what's going on here? Why are you beating these guys up with little faith comments? Because I relate to their fear. If I would have been in the boat, I would have been with my hands like trying to get the water out of the boat, saying, Jesus, come on, right? I would have moved to panicked activity. Fear kind of kind of moves me to panicked activity. Like, I just got to make something happen. And I don't know if it would be a good idea or not, but if we do something, right, Jesus, I'm doing something. Come on, you do your part, I'll do mine. And Jesus is challenging that kind of panicked activity. He's challenging this desperation of their desperation and their fear. And Jesus, he graciously calms the storm. And then he says, you have little faith, right? Why did you fear? Why were you afraid? I think the question is of most importance. There could have been, there's 12 guys in the boats. They could have 12 different reasons why they were afraid. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And I think in that moment, they're all sitting like, okay, why am I afraid? Because I'm going to die! Whatever it might be. And Jesus says, hey, guys, you have little faith. Calms the wind, calms the storm. And all of a sudden, they're asking a different question. Who is this man? Could it be that all the little sticky notes on the wall over there are to get us to ask a question? Who is this Jesus? That even cancer obeys him. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? That whatever the need is, will bow at his feet. Who is this Jesus that defeated death and hell and the grave? Who is this Jesus? And so this is God's power and grace. He actually ordains certain moments of discomfort, pain, obstacle, so that we can ask the question, who is this guy? Do I really even know him? Am I putting him in front of the problem or behind the problem? Am I trying to work the problem at my angle, or am I trying to work it from Jesus' angle? Jesus commands winds and waves. Right? I drown in them. Big difference in perspective. In the second story, in Matthew chapter 14, the next water story, this happens, we think later, but definitely months later. And so they've learned a few things in between now and then. And you'll pick up on the story that they've learned some stuff, okay? They've learned some good stuff. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up on the hill by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. Okay, so that what are they? They're in the boat, and they're in trouble. Okay, they're in trouble out there because the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles from shore to shore, all right? And we find now that it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. That will be revealed here in a second. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and so Jesus probably sent them off before it got dark, and so it probably gets dark in Israel between 6 and 7, somewhere in there. And what happens here is, They've been out on the lake for about 9 hours. All right, 9 hours. And what happens here is they'd only gone about three, four miles. Okay, that's it. That's not good progress. They're having trouble. Some of us, in our own strength, they're rowing against the wind, and they're barely holding, and they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're trying to make it. They're getting tired. Who knows? 2 feet forward, 3 back, 3 forward, 2 back. It's just like a losing battle. And some of us right now in our own little world, with our big obstacles that we're facing, they're not little, they're big obstacles we're facing, we are trying to row against it. And guess what? We finally are sensing we're in trouble. And in that trouble, Jesus waits for them to realize that their limited resource of their strength. 12 strong young men. Guys, you can't do it on your own. There's some things you can't battle. There's some things you can't face. There's some things you cannot stare down. And so they're in the middle. They're fighting the heavy waves, all right? So it says, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting, what? heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And so he's going to rescue them this time, I guess. And so when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid." Now we play that in juxtaposition of the last time, like they were afraid. This time Jesus just gives them a command, "Don't be afraid." Okay? They have a little bit more faith here. You know why? I know that because it says, Jesus said, "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called out, says, "Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." Not thinking that if it was an evil ghost, like, I'll tell him to walk on the water, right? And so he just says, like, he has that kind of level of faith, like, "I'm going to walk on the water." And Jesus says, "Yes, come." So that's a different level of faith, isn't it? Anybody see some faith growth here? Like, now we got perspective. Peter is not even scared. Like, "Jesus, that's you. You with me? I know what you did last time. This time, I'm going to do some water walking. That sounds like a pretty cool story I can tell my grandkids." That's not what he was thinking, okay? But that would be a pretty cool story to tell your grandkids. And so Peter says, "Hey, ask me to come." And so Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves. So what do we have here? We have a perspective problem, right? No longer is he looking at Jesus. Now he's looking at the wind and the waves. And they are bigger than he is, right? They're bigger than he is. He like feels the wind. He's like, "Oh, whoa. That's stronger than I thought." He sees the waves. The water's spitting at him in the face. He's getting all wet. And he realizes he's terrified and he began to sink. And he prays the same prayer that they prayed months before. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" Then they climbed back into the boat. The wind stopped. Then the disciples, what did they do? They worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. It's a lot of growth in those few months, isn't it? Still little faith, Jesus says. But we see some improvement. Let's not trash on Peter. He actually got out of the boat. But the disciples, they are not just asking a question, "Who is this man?" They're actually declaring him to be who he is. "You're the Son of God." And they worship him. And there's growth. And this is what happens in life when we face obstacles and we practice faith by looking at Jesus. What had happened in between months? They saw Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And in all that time, they're looking at Jesus. Now when Jesus comes, they're like, "Oh, wow!" And they worship him. "You really are the Son of God." They've been nagging at that question for a long time. And will there come a moment in our lives with all the obstacles? They don't do it perfectly after this, but now they're worshiping him. And there will come a point in time where they will die for him. 10 of those men in that boat will die for him. Right? And the other one was, one of them was plenty willing to do so. And then one betrayed him. And so we have this big thing going on. Now, John tells us in John chapter 6, we referenced this a couple weeks ago, that this story is connected to what Jewish festival? Anybody remember? Passover. All right, and so Passover. And so the Passover story reminds us of what Bible hero? Moses. And so what the authors, because Matthew is doing the same thing here, and if you go back and read the book of Matthew, what Matthew is telling us in so many ways is Jesus is a better Moses. Jesus is like better than Moses. You think Moses was good? You should look at Jesus, okay? He's the best. He is actually the Son of God. And so while Moses, provided deliverance through the Red Sea and gave them manna in the wilderness, Jesus will do all that and more. In fact, John, in John's story, in John chapter 6, what it says is Jesus got in the boat and immediately they reached the other side. What John is telling us, I don't know that literally happened that way, but what John is telling us is that is how powerful Jesus is, that deliverance. He is the deliverer, and so they worship him. He's delivering us. He delivers us through the obstacle. Some of us need to remember that Jesus doesn't always, we want to bypass around the obstacle. And guess what Jesus does? He takes us through them. Some of us are facing an obstacle and we're like, I'd just as soon not go through that. And Jesus is like, yeah, but we're going to. That's how big I am. That's how great I am. I will keep you through the valley of shadow of death. I will keep you in the presence of your enemies. I will keep you. And so Jesus takes them to the other side. Each story tells us of overwhelming circumstances that revealed little faith. But guess what? That little faith is going to become big faith in time because they keep looking at Jesus. And they will look at Jesus on the cross. They'll look at Jesus as he the resurrected Jesus. And that's kind of the one that tips them over the edge. They look at the ascended Jesus when he goes up into heaven. All these stories, all right? We're actually in the middle of ascension. Next week we'll celebrate Pentecost Sunday and where Jesus ascended. So they're looking at Jesus, right? This is what Jesus does. He delivers them through. I like Rich Viotis' words. There's only one place God does not dwell, and that's illusion. He does not dwell in illusion. And so as long as we are not seeing Jesus who he is, which will be till the end of our time on earth, we're going to face obstacles as opportunities to have a greater revelation of who he is. All right? That's why challenges keep coming. And so Jesus is moving powerfully, and he's working, and he is moving. And ultimately, the hardship and circumstances in our way are opportunities to know Jesus in a greater way. The first time they ask, who is this man? The second time they say, you're the Son of God. And that's a progression. And that's what Jesus wants to take us through, is progression. A couple things before we pray for one another, because what we're going to do, and you might not feel comfortable praying out loud, you might not feel comfortable praying for another person, but in this room, every single one of us has needs and a prayer request, and we're going to pray for one another. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray through Jesus. We're going to pray in Jesus. We're going to pray through Jesus, in Jesus' name, because we're going to put Jesus between us and the obstacle, and we're just going to say, in Jesus' name. And we're going to pray for one another. So position your heart. Start locking eyes with Jesus. A couple things I want us to know before we get there. And the first thing is this, is faith doesn't feel safe. And that's for a reason, because Jesus is going to put us into places that doesn't feel safe to awaken us of the reality of who we are. We're weak, and he is strong. And so it's one of the reasons why we should probably be conscious. I would pray for safe trips and safe travels. I get it. But if we pray that our kids are always safe, they'll never build faith. Okay? Because if I'm always safe, what do I need Jesus for? And so we need to understand that God is putting us in place, in these places that we're reminded of our humanity, our human size, and reminded of his God size. So God purposely makes us uncomfortable. God asks us to trust in him in the presence of our enemies, in the valley of the shadow of death. And enemies and death are sizable obstacles, but they're not the dead end. And Jesus, the giver of life, is going to take us through those obstacles. If you've been around Park Hill long enough, you've probably heard this story, and so if you have, you can just like zone out, read the Bible for the next couple minutes. But there's a lot of us in this room that haven't heard this story. I grew up on a ranch, and so I was a tiny little kid, and I remember one spring during calving season when the mama cows are mean, my dad said to me, hey John, little 10-year-old, probably 60-pound John, hey John, why don't you go let that cow out of the corral? And I was like, that cow doesn't like me, Dad. Cow's number, by the way, is R118. I don't remember any cow's numbers except for that one, R118, because I saw it up close and personal one time. And R118, it was like, that cow doesn't like me. It was a red cow, by the way, and I think to myself as I read through the book of Exodus, it was a red cow, and I was wishing, you know what they did with the red heifer in Bible times? Killed it. Like, Dad, that's what should happen to R118, okay? It should be dead. Because that thing did not like me. And so my dad said, go, John, get the cow out of the corral, chase it out, you know, let it out, whatever, into the pasture. And I was like, it doesn't like me. John, you're going to be fine. She has you buffaloed. Just go do the job. So I went into the corral. I got into the corral, and there she was. And then, you know, so you start moving faster when you're scared of something. And, you know, she knew it, and she snorted. She stomped her foot like you would see in the movie. And then she started chasing me. And I was like, I'm having none of that. And she got really close, like R118 right there. And so I was like, jumped up on the fence and climbed over, and I scrambled back to my dad. And as I was crying, I was scared, I was bawling, and my dad was like, John, we're going to go back out there, and you're going to let the cow out of the corral. I am not doing it for you. And so we went out there. This time, though, the good thing was it was together, right? My dad wanted me to learn a lesson, like all good dads do, and he went out there, and he stood there, and the cow snorted at me, pawed his foot at me, but she wouldn't do anything. Like, my dad was there, and I'm like, this is not the way it was working, Dad. It's like, not the way it was working. So I opened it up, and then my dad gave me, opened up the gate, my dad gave me this fence post. It was about this long. It was this wood steel fence post, and it was broken off, and it was probably weighed more than I did because I could hardly lift the thing up in my tiny little arms. And he said, now go chase the cow. I was like, I'm not going to chase that cow. It's like, the cow doesn't like me. And so he said, go chase the cow. And I was like, and so I started coming at it like this, and the cow snorts at me and like goes like this. And my dad said, go chase the cow. And I'm bawling at this time. I'm just tears running out of my eye. Like, I didn't know I had that many tears. And it was just, I was bawling, and I was like, ah, you know. Going at it, and I'm running like this, and finally the cow looks at me. He's like, oh, I guess I gotta run. And it ran. It ran from me. And I was running, and I was like, ah! And I was like, hit it, and I got to pick it back up, and run again. And as I was bawling, and I was still scared because that cow is bigger than me. I'm 60 pounds. It weighs over 1,000. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. And then I was running, I realized there was a presence with me. My dad was right behind me. He was with me. My dad put me in a situation, but he didn't go without me. And sometimes faith doesn't feel safe because we forget who's with us. And I want you to understand this, that faith, the next thing is faith begins with presence. When I realized my dad was running with me, it was a different game. I was like, oh yeah, cow? Oh, this now's the time. You're gonna get it, smack. It was like, you know, hardly. My dad knew I couldn't even hurt the cow, right? Hardly. But here's what I want you to understand. Faith doesn't feel safe. Faith begins with presence. I know the truth that day. I really didn't conquer R118, but with God's help, we went through the obstacle. I learned a valuable lesson that day, not that I'm bigger than R118. She still had me buffaloed. She really did. But if my dad was with me, that's faith, right? R118, not going to touch me. R118, she's not going to do anything to me. And some of us are facing some obstacles right now, and we're trying to go at it alone. It's bigger than us. Some of us, we're looking at our faith, and we're like, it's not big enough. And we're forgetting who's with us. God is with us. He's with us. Every sticky note on the wall here is an opportunity for God to spark greater faith in our lives, not because we're bigger than them, but because Jesus is. Jesus was present with them in the boat. Jesus was present with Peter in the water. Jesus was present, is present with you and I through the Holy Spirit. And as we keep close to him, nothing is going to feel bigger. The safest place to be is always with Jesus. And when we come and obey Jesus, simple acts of faith are going to bear fruit and bring glory to God. Paul Miller, in his book, J. Curve, states it this way. He says, looking at your faith will depress you, whereas exercising faith by looking to Jesus frees you. Quit measuring your faith. Quit looking at your faith. Start looking at Jesus. When we pray, what happens is it is a locking eyes with Jesus. If you don't do anything else when you pray, lock eyes with Jesus. Because he gives us perspective. Before the worship team comes, so we can all participate in this, we're just going to spend a few moments just praying for one another. And so look at the person next to you and don't ask them, just go and say, hey, let's pray together. We're going to pray together right now. And you can ask them, like, is there anything specifically you want me to pray with you about? Or you already know, and you can say, hey, let's pray about. Let's pray about. And so let's go join up, and we're just going to join faith, because Jesus is present with us, right? And we're going to look at the problem through Jesus. We're going to look at the obstacle through Jesus. So let's pray just for a moment, and then the worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. All right? If you're still praying, I'd encourage you to just keep praying, but we're just going to close by singing a song together as well. It's called Good Plans. God does have good plans for you, for your family. And in the middle of all the obstacles and in the middle of all the other things, that we got to remember that God is good, and we can put our faith in a good God who has good plans. And so if you're done praying for one another, you can just stand to your feet. We're just going to declare this over one another and declare this over our church, that God has good plans. Let's sing it together. Shadow and Thank you for these, your people. And may we have people of growing faith as we lock eyes with you. May this week we put you in front of all things. We put you above all things. God, I pray for every person in here, the obstacles in front of them. God, we pray for the miraculous, that you would deliver us from them and deliver us through them, whichever one you choose. God, we know you are able and you are working good plans for our good, your glory. In Jesus' name. May you walk in his strength and in his victory this week. May you walk in his presence, keeping step with his Spirit. And as you journey with him, may you find wisdom and strength and understanding as you open his word. May you have grace and love toward one another, and may you courageously show love to those around you. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.